mentioned, you know, that this book helps us in ways that no other book will, though some of it is hard. Some of it's hard to understand. Some of it's hard to listen to, because it's not like, oh, goody, you know, all these wonderful things. There's some very hard things in it. But remember chapter 1 where it said that those who take to heart and hold this teaching in our heart will be blessed. And it is, you know, a great promise from Jesus himself, from God, that we would be blessed if we listen and hold the ideas of this book in our heart. We're going to be looking at chapter 8 and 9 today. I'm going to, because what happens with the book of Revelation, it repeats itself quite often. And so we're not going to go through. We studied it. We study on Wednesday nights. Wednesday night, we go into details, right? Sermons aren't for details. Sermons are for giving us deep thoughts, big picture sometimes of what we're supposed to do. Do they? I know, and I didn't think anybody scrambled up here to go, and you just interrupted me. Somebody teach this woman how to behave in church. My goodness, yeah, yeah. So I wanted to, so I have to kind of keep up with where we are in the book. Remember early on, the after Jesus critiques all the churches, he tells the people, we find out that Jesus and only Jesus has the authority to open up the plan of God, the scroll on both sides. And there's seven seals. And the first four seals are four horsemen, and those are four trials and judgments on the world. For the saints, they're things that test us. And for the world, they're things that judge them. And then the fifth seal is the saints. And the saints are asking the question. These are people that died for the cause of Christ, that held on to the word of God. And they're underneath the altar. And they're crying out, Lord, how long until you vindicate us, right? And then the sixth seal is the end of the world. The heavens and sky and everything folds up. And then the seventh seal, or no, before the seventh seal, you have the sealing of the saints. Very important. The sealing of the saints. The Lord gives, you know, tells Ahaz, go out and mark all those who belong to me. And then we talked about the only place that sealing is really talked about in the New Testament is the Holy Spirit. The seal of the Holy Spirit in ours is a stamp of God's adoption. It's a stamp of God's presence. It's a stamp that tells us the salvation of Jesus Christ is in me. It is mine. It is a seal that says I have an inheritance coming, and it's a seal that's supposed to keep me through the trials. And that becomes very important for the seventh seal, which we're going to look at as the seven trumpets are opened up. When he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. And I saw the seven angels who stand before the Lord, and to them were given seven trumpets. Another angel who had a golden censer came and stood at the altar, and he was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar before the throne. And the smoke of the incense together with the prayers of the saints went up before God and from the angel's hand. And then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and hurled it down to the earth. And there came peals of thunder and rumblings and flashes of lightning and an earthquake. And the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared to sound them. So you have the seventh seal becomes seven trumpets. That's the way this book unfolds. And here you see that there is a crying out of prayers from the saints. Now it's very important that we understand what a saint is. A saint is not some special figure in history. It's not something that people vote on. And then when we vote, we say, okay, that's a saint. Saints are throughout the New Testament talking about you and I. Saints are people who belong to God. They're people who are holy ones. That's what it really means. It's sanctified people who are set aside for God. It means that we're different from the world around us. That's what gets us in trouble with the world. We think differently. We act differently. We look at the Word of God, and that becomes our guide and our strength and our wisdom. And we don't need other things to impose upon that the thoughts of man and the philosophies of human beings. We take God seriously. We walk with God. And that's what makes a saint. Now, when saints live in a broken world like our world is, we get hurt. We get annoyed. We face trouble. And we've seen some people, they face death. Some people face prison. Some people had their houses taken, you know, from them and have had all their property taken, right? Throughout history. And even today it happens. Places like China, there's great persecution that goes on in China, among Christians. Among the Muslim world, sometimes they burn down churches. Sometimes they put people in prison for daring to share Christ with a Muslim, right? They even will kill people for converting to Christianity. So when you are a saint of God, when you believe in the Word of God, when you're walking with Jesus Christ in this world, you're going to face trouble. You're going to face trials. We've talked about this before. And that causes us to pray. What do you do when life gives you a good shot in the head? You start to pray. You start to call on God. You start to ask God for wisdom and grace. And so here you have this picture of this angel who has a censer with incense in it. And in that goes the prayers of the saints. And he puts it down before the altar in this huge, pillar of smoke. The prayers of all God's people comes up before the Lord. And then judgment, he's calling out. So in this case, see, last time, remember, it was, the seals. This time, the judgment that's coming on the earth in the seven trumpets is about the way the world has treated the saints, the way that they've worked against us throughout history, not just today, not just now, but throughout history. So here you have, and I've abbreviated these just so we can hear them and move to big picture stuff, right? The first angel sounded his trumpet, and there came hail and fire mixed with blood, and it was hurled upon the earth. And so a third of all the trees and a third of all the grass is destroyed by this blood and fire that come from heaven. The second angel sounded his trumpet, and something like a huge mountain all ablaze was thrown into the sea. And again, a third of the water turned to blood, and a third of the ships are destroyed, a third of the fish die. So you have this devastation of all the water and that. And then the third angel sounded his trumpet, and a great star blazing like a torch fell from the sky on a third of the rivers and the springs of water. And his name of the star is Wormwood, which means poison. And a third of the waters became poisoned, and so people would die from that, right? The fourth angel blew his trumpet, and it became darkness. The sun and moon and stars, day and night, everything became darkened. Right, so you have these are the first four, just like the four horsemen. Remember, you had the four kind of plagues that went. Only this time, it says a third that always is destroyed, devastated. And if you again, one of the major things to understand about this is all of this had to do with economics as well. In other words, if you lose your grass, your wheat, your corn, your barley, in an agrarian society in the ancient world. That was like saying half of your jobs a third of your jobs were gone. A third of your industries went away. Ships, fish, right? Same thing. No transport for goods and no food from the oceans, okay? So you have an economic devastation that takes place. Poison water, ruining the very land that God told us to protect in Genesis. We're supposed to be the caretakers of the planet. Instead, it becomes poison and kills it, right? And then, darkness. The other thing about all of these plagues is that they all resemble Exodus, right? They all resemble. And so what God is doing, remember, this is about the prayers of the saints. The prayers of the saints come up before the Lord. Just like, when they were captive in Egypt, captive around idolaters, captive around those who would not listen to the word of God, let my people go. And God did the same thing. Water turned to blood. Hail came down, right? There was the darkness. and there were swarms of locusts, which we'll see in a little while. The plagues were punishment for idolatry in Exodus. They were God's judgment upon all the gods of Egypt. When we study this in detail, we go through all the different gods and how each one of these plagues hit a god, the god of the Nile, god of the sun, Ra, you know that one, right? The god of frogs, all those plagues, every one of them was a direct attack against idolaters. And here again, this is what God is doing. He's judging the world. Why? This world has caused pain for his people because they're not worshiping God. Because they're worshiping other things. They love the economy. They love the governments. They love the powers and the wealth of the world. And so what does God do to get their attention? He strikes the very things they worship and love. He strikes at them to try to bring them to their knees, to wake them up, to help them to see the sin that is killing them. It's a demonstration of God's power, and it's a call to repentance. So here are the first four trumpets. And then the fifth trumpet sounded. And he sounded his trumpet, and I saw a star that had fallen from the sky to earth. The star was given the key to the shaft of the abyss, the bottomless pit. And when he opened the abyss, smoke rose up like the smoke from a gigantic furnace. The sun and sky were darkened by the smoke from the abyss. And out of the smoke came locusts. They came down upon the earth, and they were given power like that of scorpions of the earth. You have this picture of the opening of the underworld, so to speak, the abyss, the bottomless pit, and darkness spews from it. One of the things that's very clear in Scripture is the difference between darkness and light. And here is a judgment of darkness. Darkness means you don't see God. Darkness is the idea, you know, Paul talks about the darkened mind, not being able to conceive of God or to think of God or see God in your living and in creation in every part, right? So there's this from the abyss. It makes sense that the darkness comes out of the abyss and it causes darkness in the creation, right? And then from that come these you know, scorpion-like locusts. Locusts in Joel were the depiction of a God's warring army coming against to bring judgment on his people. Here the locusts are called to bring judgment upon the world, and they have power like scorpions. They were told not to harm the grass or the earth or any plant or tree. So these aren't real, you know, all this stuff is symbolic, right? These aren't real locusts. They're not attacking what normal locusts would attack. What are they attacking? Don't harm, but only those people who do not have the seal of God. What are they doing? On their foreheads, he says, they were given power. They were not given power to kill them, but only to torture them for 5 months. These demonic forces that come out of the abyss that bring with them this darkness, right? They torture the soul. They kill the spirit. They destroy what people in our culture would call the psychology of human beings. They break them internally, right? And that's what they do. And the agony that they suffered was like the sting of a scorpion when it strikes a man. During those days, men will seek death but not find it. They will long to die, but death will elude them. It's a horrible thing to have your soul so broken, so tortured, so ruined. And think about what people do in those circumstances around our world. People get broken. They get devastated. And normally what happens in our culture is they take drugs. They drink themselves to oblivion. They try to do anything they can to get rid of that weight, to get rid of that horrible existence that they have. And they're trying to escape. And it's like they're looking for death, but they can't find it. They're looking for a way out. And, you know, the problem with all the remedies that they attempt is at the end of the day, they're still there. And the thing is still there. And they haven't changed, right? The key to this whole thing is, again, this is for those who do not have the mark of God. They don't have the seal of God. These are people that don't have the Spirit of Christ in them. They don't have the gospel in them. They don't know Jesus. And it leaves them vulnerable. It leaves them open to attack. There's two things about that that are awesome for us. One is, praise God. Praise God that He has sealed me with the Holy Spirit. I'm serious, because this world is, as Luther coined in his, this world is with devils filled. It is filled with demons, filled with evil powers, filled with rotten voices. And it is the power of God through Jesus Christ. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. And from our faith in Him, we receive that seal, that Holy Spirit that protects us from all this evil. But it's out there, and we see it more and more as time goes on. We see more of these things. It goes on to describe them. They looked like horses prepared for battle. On their heads, they wore something like crowns of gold. Their faces resembled human faces. Their hair was like a woman's hair. Their teeth was like lion's teeth. They had breastplates like breastplates of iron. And the sound of their wings was the thundering of many horses and chariots rushing into battle. They had tails that sting like scorpions. And their tails, they had the power to torment people for 5 months. And they had a king over them, the angel of the abyss, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon, in Greek, Apollyon. And that is destroyer in both languages. Here you have this demonic horde that has, you know, the enemy, the destroyer, as their captain, as their king. And they come out, if you look at the picture, it's a fierce army. A fierce army, you know, breastplates of steel, authority, little crowns on their head, teeth like lions, charging, attacking. The only thing that can stop them, we should have done a mighty fortress today. The only thing, one word will fell them. What's that name? Jesus. Jesus, Jesus. And this is, so again, you know, we share the gospel. We're trying to tell people all the time, you need Jesus. You know, this neighborhood is given to so much sin, so many corrupt homes, so many corrupt families, so many messed up kids because of those families and such, right? So many bad characters. And the thing the only thing that will protect people from all the evil that's inhabiting the community is Jesus. It's the only thing that can spiritually give them strength, spiritually keep them on their feet, spiritually give them the power to overcome, which is the goal, right? They need Jesus so bad. They need Jesus. So we keep telling the kids they need Jesus. We keep, you know, with the adults, anybody we get a chance to, you need Jesus Christ. If they don't have Jesus Christ, you've got a host of enemies ready to attack, a host of enemies to bring us down. All right, then the sixth angel sounded his trumpet, and I heard a voice among the horns of the golden altar that is before God, and it said to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates. And the four angels who'd been kept ready for this very hour and day and month and year were released to kill a third of mankind. And the number of the mounted troops was 200 million. And I heard their number. And the horses and riders I saw in my vision looked like this. Their breastplates were fiery red, dark blue, and yellow as sulfur. The heads of the horses resembled the heads of lions. And out of their mouths came fire, smoke, and sulfur. A third of mankind was killed with these three plagues, fire, smoke, and sulfur, that came out of their mouths. The power of the horses was in their mouths and in their tails, for their tails were like snakes, having heads with which they inflict injury. So here is another. By the, all these things come at the command of the Lord. None of them. There's no autonomous demon. There's no, Satan doesn't have power to say, I'm going to unleash my power. Only when God gives permission. Only as God. And remember, who tells them who they can touch and who they can't touch. And here again, you have this army of evil coming from the east, coming from the Euphrates. It's kind of interesting that a lot of bad religion comes from the east. Islam is a horrible religion. It's a demonic religion. Hinduism is a horrible religion. It comes from the east. You know, there's so much, and I'm not saying that literally that's what he's talking about, but look what this enemy is like. They're fierce. There's 200, it's the largest number we've heard in the book of Revelation so far. 200 million. I always say the word billions when I talk about saints because that's what it is. But here you have the largest number used. 200 million. And what is it? What is it that they're doing? They're spewing out of their mouths, spewing out fire, spewing out sulfur, right? Spewing out deadly words, words that destroy, words that capture people to idolatry, words that destroy faith, words that will stop people from calling on the name of the living God, right? You see it? That's why I say the power of them is in their mouth. It's what comes out of the mouth. And then their tails are a snake bite. You know, snakes are never good in the Bible. Not since Genesis chapter 2, 3. You know, snakes are never good. They're, you know, and again, it's the mouth of the snake that's biting. It's the mouth that spews out this stuff. We live in an age where this is so, so true. I know that heresy has always been a part of the world. It's always been a part of this present evil age, as Paul called it. But think about what has happened. It's like someone threw kerosene on it and threw a match in it, right? You have the internet spewing out all kinds of stuff. You have, look at our culture. They're in love with every religion except for Christianity. All the people in Hollywood do the namaste. That's simply Hindu, you know, for how you doing, you know? That's all it. But it's like we love the Hindus. They want to support Islam. But they hate Christianity. They hate real Christianity. They despise anyone that says, no, we have a truth that is above all truths. We have a Lord that is above all lords. We have a Savior that is the only Savior. They don't want to hear any of that. They don't want us to exist. They'll coexist with everybody but you and I when we have that faith. And that's what this is. This is this pouring out. And you remember way back at the end of the last series of seals, in chapter 6, the question was, who can stand? And you look at this onslaught of all the evil that's unleashed in the world. Who can stand? Who can stand? And I'll remind us one more time. It is those who have the seal of God. Those who are believing and holding to their faith in Jesus Christ. Those who are walking with God. They're the ones that are going to stand through all of this. Though many will fall. Many will falter. Many will go, you know, follow the wrong thing. But those who actually really belong with God. So you have all this outpouring of all this darkness, this wickedness, the economic destruction, all these things happening. And it should shake people up. It should wake people up. I don't know, you know, that's how I became a Christian. My world was shaken. My whole identity, everything was shaken. And I finally, I knew what I was supposed to do. I knew it from childhood. But I finally, you know, listened to God and got on my knees and began to talk to Him, began to pray to Him, began to ask Him to be my Savior and to help me do better. Been doing that now for almost 40 years. God, help me do better, right? But look what it says here. It says the rest of mankind, so a third, a third, a third, remember, all the way through. The rest of mankind were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the work of their hands, did not stop worshiping demons and idols of gold, silver, and bronze, stone, and wood, idols they cannot see or hear or walk. They did not repent of their murders, their magic arts, their sexual immorality, or their thefts. Two things they didn't repent of. One is their religious practice. They continue to worship idols. They begin to continue to worship everything but God. And the result of that is the behaviors. They didn't repent of their behaviors. You know, in order for us to really be right with God, we have at some point in our life had to repent. You know, I had to repent of my irreligious practice that I knew about God. I knew what was right, but I didn't worship Him. And I didn't give myself to Him as I should have, right? And so I had to repent of that. My religious practice was wrong. I needed to get it right. And then the behaviors. That's actually, I was more aware my behaviors were wrong. And I knew it. And I knew it was displeasing to God, and those behaviors also had I had to repent. Here it says there's an obstinance in humanity. Remember in Israel's history, God tells them in Amos, he says, I sent all these warnings to you. I sent sword, I sent plague, I sent, you know, mildew, all these different things to try to wake you up, to try to get you to, you know, bow and call on my name, but you wouldn't listen. Same thing. 700 years later, he's saying that. And 2,000 years later, has it really changed? Will the world repent? Will the world really ever call on the name of God when stuff unfolds? What the text tells us is there's a reason why this world is headed for judgment. It's because people are so hardened. They're so dug in. They're so, you know, sure of themselves that they don't need God, that they don't need us. They don't need our message, that they won't repent. Now that's late in time. We keep calling people to repent. We keep calling people to call upon the name of the Lord. We ask people all the time, join us. Join us at the table of the Lord. Join us at the foot of the cross of Jesus Christ. Join us in our faith that we believe in Jesus Christ, and he gives us the seal of the Holy Spirit, and he protects us from all the evil that's in the world. He protects us. The world doesn't own us. We can enjoy some of the things in the world, and we enjoy everything with thankfulness to God, right? With thankfulness to God. We live with God in our hearts in everything that we do, and we give thanks for all the good things. But the world will never own us. The world will never make us bow to our knee to its stuff, because we are owned by our Savior. We are owned by Jesus Christ. And with that comes this great protection against all this unleashing of stuff. We pray that people will join us. We pray that people will hear the word of God, receive the seal of God in their heart, and join us in the family of God. Let's prepare our hearts for communion this morning.